Well, as Tyler mentioned, we're looking at today, we're going, this is the second week we're in this, looking at the church and what is the church, what is this, how does Christ, how does the Word of God describe church? We're looking at these different metaphors. Last week we looked at church as a field. This week we're looking at church as branches, branches connected to a vine. And I know this is a topic we've kind of talked about a lot the last few years, the last 10 years. We have this imagery a lot of abiding in the vine. And so today I hope that it's not just like, oh, I've heard this type of a sermon. I've heard this type of truth before. I'm hoping that all these sermons just connect to each other in a way that it really grabs us in a new way that maybe we just hadn't thought about before. So I was thinking about this when I was thinking about abiding in a vine and looking through the text that we're going to be looking at, which is John chapter 15. Imagine if you owned or were given a beautiful mansion, a beachside mansion, and yet you never even visited it. Like it just sat there. You knew you had it, but you never visited. Or imagine if you had a Ferrari or a McLaren or something like that, and it just sat in the garage. And you never drove it around. Now imagine having the power to actually kill the sin that drives you crazy, but yet you never take advantage of that power. Right? It just kind of sits there. Or imagine having the ability to have true peaceful contentment in life, no matter what's going on, no matter your circumstances. You have this deep joy and a peace in your heart. Your life isn't shaken in ways where, you know, when you have usually just anxiety and all kinds of cynicism, complaining. So imagine if you have the ability to put away a complaining heart. Imagine if you have the ability, the power to put away cynicism or jealousy, all those different things. But instead of going after that power, we make excuses and we do nothing about it. We have the power, but we make excuses. Imagine the God of the universe. Let's just imagine if the God of the universe came and made his home within you. Just imagine that for a second. He makes a home within you. He tells you that he wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to work out the things in your life that drive you nuts, the things that you want to get rid of. He comes inside you so he can change you and to help you become more like him. And then he gives you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But you don't take him up on that offer and you just go on living your life on your own as you do normally. Now, we want all those things. We want that peace, that contentment to get rid of complaining and cynicism and bitterness. And all these things are available to us. Not the Ferrari or the mansion, but the other things are all totally available to us. And yet, we do nothing about it. Maybe when we try to do something about it, we just try, and then when we fail, we give up quickly. I couldn't find the keys to the garage, so I guess I just won't drive the Ferrari. I looked for a few minutes, and I couldn't find it, so. All right, so we give up too quickly. Jesus, he says in John chapter 5, verse 39, he's talking to the Jews who are listening to him. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Right? You know where to find it. You know where to get these things. It's in the scriptures. And it is they that bear witness about me, but you refuse to come to me so that you can have that life. That's eye-opening to me. I know where to get it, but I refuse to go get it. We want more of Jesus, but we're not willing to actually make the changes to come to him and actually enjoy him and have real life that he offers us. We're just piddling around with life as we know it, doing things according to our own wisdom, around the world's wisdom, the way we've always done. Well, this is how I've always done it. Right? We all know the definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results, right? We've become spiritually insane. We just kind of sit back and expect that somehow, if I just keep living life like I'm living life, that somehow I'm just going to magically change and have real life in Jesus Christ. Somehow it's just going to happen, even though I'm not doing anything to help that, to pursue that. I just expect it's going to happen. And we looked at that last week. We looked at church as a field where we ourselves are not just sitting back, but we're actively putting our hand to the plow. We look at where a church, being a church, is a place and a people where we prepare ourselves, our own selves and each other, to ready ourselves to receive and enjoy what is already ours, given to us by the Father, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So today we're going to look at how we can ready ourselves. Once that field is kind of being prepared, now we start seeing this vine growth, and now we want to abide as branches. We want to abide in that vine. So let me pray, and then we're going to look at John chapter 15. We're just going to look at a few verses to start, and then we'll work our way through it a bit more. Father, we know that part of the pursuit of abiding is recognizing that there are other things, there's other lowercase g gods, other idols, other comforts, other names that we exalt above your name. Ultimately, we chase after those things. We settle on those things. And kind of like spiritually insane people, we just kind of go about business as usual, kind of haphazardly, just hoping that somehow we're going to find real life. We're going to find real depth of soul. We're going to find peace in the inner being, as your word talks about. But don't let us be fooled and deceived. Don't let the enemy, don't let our own flesh convince us just to be lazy and sit back and just do nothing. We want to pursue you. We want to learn how to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. We need help in doing this, to break out of bad habits, to do the reps of good habits, to make a way to trench in the fallow ground of our heart, to cast seed into that newly dug trench, to water it, and to learn to abide in the vine. Because it's only by abiding the vine will we find real life. True life. The satisfying, fulfilling life that only comes from knowing you and knowing your love for us. So help us, change us, transform us, convict us, challenge us, encourage us, and love us. We thank you, God, for your good and amazing eternal faithfulness towards us. You're a good, good God, a good Father. Give us today, as we gather together, the daily bread we need to fill our souls, to fill our hearts and our minds. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen. So John chapter 15, this whole first part of chapter 15 is amazing. I'd encourage you to spend some time in it this week, but we're going to start just in verse 4 and just look at a few verses right now, actually just a couple verses. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And that's what we want. We want to bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You're spinning your wheels, running on a treadmill, getting nowhere. wearing yourself out, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically even. We get nowhere fast when we are not abiding in the vine, in the love of Christ. Now the first reality check for us that I think is important for us to recognize and admit, we are all already bearing and producing fruit in our lives, whether it's good or bad. That's a different story. But we're all producing fruit according to what we've already been abiding in, right? You scroll social media 4 or 5 hours a day, you're going to bear fruit. It's going to be the fruit of anxiety, jealousy, bitterness, all kinds of things, right? So we're abiding. Everyone's abiding. That's what we do as people. We abide. We're created to be interpreters and responders to the things we take into our eyes and our ears and our minds. So we're abiding in something. Look what Galatians chapter 6, Paul says this. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled by this. God isn't mocked. Whatever you sow, right, whatever you plant in your life, that's what you're going to reap. So whatever you abide in, that's the fruit that you're going to produce. For the one who sows to his own flesh, right, you're given in to just whatever, your own flesh, your own comforts, your own sin. From the flesh, you will reap corruption. That's fruit. It's bad fruit, but it's fruit. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That's what we want. Now let's back up a little bit in Galatians 5, verse 19. He's going to talk about the fruit, or the works, he calls them, of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. Here's some of the fruit that we reap when we're abiding in these things. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, right? Lust, pornography, wanting someone who is not yours, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. Do you have strife in your home, between you and your spouse, between friends, with your kids? Jealousy. Do you wish things were different in your life, and you pine for something to just change and be different? You wish your life was more like someone else's, or you wish your life was like the old days. Do you get bitter? Paul says also fits of anger. Do you raise your voice at others, at your kids or your spouse, or in traffic, wherever it might be? You say hurtful things, and then you try to backtrack. Oh, I didn't really mean that. Jesus says, whatever comes out of your mouth came from your heart. So we need to admit that there's anger inside of us, and it comes out. We show the fruit of what we have been sowing. Rivalries, he says. Maybe you feel like you have to just always compete with other people. You feel maybe insecure, or you're always seeking after attention. Dissensions, division. Maybe do you ask yourself, do I build up others, or I'd like to tear them down? Envy, drunkenness. Maybe you drink too much. Maybe at the end of the day, it's been a long day, and you say things like, I really need a drink. That should be a red flag. Orgies and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to back up. I'm just going to reordering Paul's order here. We're going to look now at the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we want. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. And here's the point here. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Church, I know what you want. You want what I want. You want more Jesus. You want peace. You want gentleness. You want self-control. You want contentment. You want to have love overflowing from your own life into the lives of other people around you. That's what you want. But when we sow to the flesh, the deeds and the fruit of the flesh keeps us from doing the things that we want to do. They get in the way. They get in the way. I know deep down you don't want to do those things, the works of the flesh. But your flesh has already been trained to desire those things. You've sown to those things. I've sown to those things. That's why I want those things. I have trained myself. And like a good, obedient dog, my heart goes after the things that I've trained myself in. So I need to untrain my body, my mind, my heart before I even start training. And then I can start walking by the Spirit. So Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That is what we want. I want to keep in step with the Spirit all day long. When I'm driving places, when I'm meeting with people, when I'm making dinner, whatever it is, I want to keep in step with the Spirit. Everywhere I go, I want to keep in step with the Spirit. So all of us, we know, are bearing fruit, but are we satisfied? Are you satisfied with the fruit that you're bearing? And if not, will you do something about it? Will you do something about it? Or are you just going to do the same and just kind of sit back? Jesus is clear, the solution for our souls, the solution for your soul is to abide in Him. It's not just to try to improve yourself. No. It's to abide in Him. Because if you abide in Him, you will bear much fruit. We don't try to go produce fruit on our own. We don't take apples and just staple them to a barren apple tree. That's not good fruit. That's going to rot. That's going to fall off. No, we abide in the vine, in the water of the gospel. And from those roots, that sucks up all the water. It goes to the limbs, and then it produces fruit. So we got to get the order straight here. We abide in the vine. If we do, then we will keep in step with the Spirit. We'll produce the fruit that we desire, but only if we abide. And apart from Christ, apart from abiding, we can do nothing. Nothing. Now keep in mind, a problem we face is that, as I mentioned, we're already abiding. We've trained ourselves to abide in the things. So we're all already being spiritually formed and transformed. We're already growing spiritually. But into what? Into what? What occupies your downtime, your thoughts? What do you long for when you're emotionally drained? What do you go to? What do you complain about? Or what do you dream about? What captures your heart? What gives you your identity? What gives you meaning in life? Those are the things that are training you. So whatever you're training yourself in today, that's where you're headed for tomorrow. That's what you're becoming. You'll become what you behold. And I was going to say, I don't know about you, but I do know about you. You want more Jesus. I want more Jesus. That's what I want. I want to know Him more. I want to know more than I've ever known Him. I want to know aspects about Him that I've never known. Let me just say this. The last couple years, the last 4 years, we know, for a lot of us have been around for a couple, 2, 3, 4 years, they've been hard years, but I will say this. I have fallen more in love with Jesus, and I know Him more, and I love Him more, and I know His love for me more than I ever have known in my life. And it's because of the last couple years. It's because of. And as much as I would love to change so many things that happened these last few years, trust me, if I could snap my fingers. But at the same time, I know the love of Christ for me. I know aspects of God far more than I've ever known. And so for me, the reason I say that is because after 23, 4 years of knowing Him, in the last 4 years, He's been teaching an old dog new tricks, right? So I'm not bored with Him. I know that I have not reached the end of knowing God, because the last few years have shown me I know almost nothing about Him, because all the stuff I've seen about Him and learned about Him and experienced His love and His presence in my life, I'm going, it's like I never even knew Him. And I know I did, but that's the beauty of God. It's not that He changes, that He changes us to help us see Him more beautifully, to behold His glory more than we could ever even imagine. So I'm looking at the last few years going, and my life has changed. Yeah, lots of hardship, lots of pain, but also in many ways for the better because I know him more. So I'm going, if he could teach me more in these last few years, I want even more. I don't want to stop there. I want to keep going. I want more of Jesus. I want to be enraptured by the love of my Father to know him more deeply and intimately and have this continual communion with him, keeping in step with the Spirit. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that we're not just talking about in heaven. Well, we'll have the abundant life then. He's talking about now. Abundant life. Paul says in Ephesians 3, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, right? Not my ability to do this, to produce my own fruit and all this kind of stuff. And according to the riches of his own glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell, that he may abide, live and move in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted, of that language there, right? Being rooted, abiding in the vine, being rooted and grounded in love, in the love of Christ. That's our soil that we want to dip these roots into. Not just know that the scriptures have eternal life, but go to the scriptures to find Jesus, right? That's what Jesus was commenting on in that opening verse. Going into God's word, going into prayer, going into community so that we can find Jesus. So that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I like that. Being filled with all the fullness of God. That's available to me. Now, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Now, I will admit, I am not living that out. I don't look around oftentimes and say, wow, I just, like, because I complain, right? I complain. I go, well, God, how come you're not doing this? How come this? How come? So I don't even see. And God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So he says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So we're not talking about just understanding the theology, Jesus loves me and died for me, right? You can know that. You can know that truth, and that's good. You have to know that truth. We have to have that knowledge of that truth. But he's saying this knowledge that surpasses understanding, actually experiencing and enjoying the love of Jesus Christ. Enjoying it, swimming in it, abiding in it. Not just knowing it as a theological statement or an intellectual pursuit, but actually knowing the love of Jesus. It's one thing for me to know my wife. I know some facts about her birthday, things like that. I can know all about my wife, but it's a whole other experience to actually encounter and receive and enjoy her love for me. Two totally different things. There's knowing my wife, and there's a knowledge that surpasses that understanding. I can't even put it into words, right? Sometimes you get married, you have kids, you just don't know how to put it into words. You're like, I just can't explain what it's like to have a child, and you can't put it into words because it surpasses your understanding. You've never experienced this before. Knowing the love of Christ in a way that goes past just mere knowledge and theological understanding, which is important and imperative. I have to know my wife's birthday. I have to know those things. But we're talking about something beyond that. Paul says that when we know his love in that way, we may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's different than just knowing a few things. But have our hearts been ready to receive that? And if not, do we want to make ourselves ready for that? Are we willing to make the right changes so we can abide in the vine and know the depth of your Father's eternal love and enjoy real unity and oneness and communion with your Savior, Jesus Christ? And then walk in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Are we willing to make those right changes? We don't want to prove ourselves to be spiritually insane, just doing what we've always been doing. When I coached baseball, right now I'm coaching high schoolers, and a lot of times high schoolers just hate hitting off the tee, right? Because it seems like this is what 5-year-olds do. Oh, we're gonna hit off the tee, coach. Oh, come on. I just want to hit bombs. I just want to go out and hit bombs. They hate hitting off the tee. But you have to remind them, even Major League Baseball players hit off a tee all the time. For us, we have to remember, we have to recognize that for us, our tee work is, it's the gospel, it's the love of the Father, it's the simple truth of Jesus' love for us. The fact that he loves us as we are in our sin. But he doesn't just want to leave us there. He wants to shower us with that love so that our hearts would be changed. And we have to go back to that very simple tee work, reminding ourselves that he died in our place in spite of our own awfulness. The Jesus that says, I want you to be with me, abide in me, follow me, be with me, learn from me. That is not just for baby Christians or non-Christians. The gospel, the basic, simple truth of God's love for you, his actual, real, eternal love for you. It's the message for the non-believer, but it's also for the new believer. It's for the mature believer, and it's for the old, crusty, salty believer. Right? From T-ball to Little League to high school ball to college to MLB to the old-timer's day, you don't outgrow the T. You always go back to the T. You always learn from the T. The T brings you back to square one. We don't outgrow that. Sometimes we get saved and we're amazed at the gospel, and eventually we move on to things like discipleship and all the growing in our morality, our doctrine, our disciplines. All good things. All good things. But we kind of move on. We leave the tea work behind. We leave the simplicity of knowing the love of God and coming to him daily. Daily. Abiding in him. Being with him. Sitting with him. Taking swings on the tee with your dad. And just enjoying his love for you. But if you leave that behind, you'll forget how to enjoy his embrace. And you'll drift. You'll drift into moralism. You'll drift into just do-goodery, self-improvement, self-righteousness. You will drift. Like the Corinthians we saw last week, you'll rally around something else to prove your spiritual maturity, and you won't truly live in Christ. You'll abide in something else. So a huge part of this abiding comes first from plowing and seeding, like we saw last week. But how do we put this hand to the plow? I already mentioned, we always talk about every week. We know it's the prayer, it's prayer, word of God, community, we know that, but how do we walk that out realistically? How do we continually make ourselves ready? And most of us, we have a budget for money, we have a calendar or a schedule for our time, but when it comes to our spiritual growth, spiritual health, we're oftentimes really just kind of haphazard. Kind of random, kind of fly by the seat of our pants. We just kind of expect it's just going to happen. Over the course of church history, Christians have often committed to what historically some have called a rule of life. Not rules, but a rule of life. Some have called it a way of life. So whatever you call it, rule, way, habits of grace, spiritual disciplines, I call it my life liturgy, just kind of my rhythm throughout my week. We sometimes at our church, we call it a trellis, right? Just a simple structure, a rhythm. That word rule, why they called it a rule of life, it comes from a Latin word, regula, and actually that's connected to the word trellis. And so a rule of life is like a trellis for life. It's something, we think more like a ruler, not like rules, but a ruler, something that keeps you straight. That's why it was associated with a trellis, because a trellis kept the vines straight, growing good and healthy, spaced out evenly, proper airflow, right? Proper sunlight. That's what a trellis, that's what a ruler does. It keeps everything structured in a way that helps it to grow. It supports growth. And a ruler keeps you straight. So a rule of life, way of life, trellis, whatever you want to call it, that doesn't really matter. Whatever you call it, though, you need it. Actually, let me back up. You already have it. You already have a way of life. You already have a rule of life. You already have a trellis. But like we were saying with abiding and whatever, is it good? Is it helping? Is it producing the kind of fruit, or helping, I should say, helping the kind of fruit that you want to produce? You already have a spiritual rhythm. You have a way of life when it comes to your spiritual life. Even if your rhythm is haphazard or random, that's what you've surrendered to. Or maybe outside sources have kind of force-fit you into. And that's your current rule, your current rhythm, your current habits, your plan, your pursuit to abide. We have to ask ourselves, is it working for me? Is it working for me? Is it helping me do what I want to do? Or is it working against me? And without a good trellis, fruit can still grow. If you're abiding in the vine and your trellis is terrible, you'll still produce fruit. So don't hear me at all say, you must do these things in this way or that way, or you will not grow. But I will say that your fruit might be minimal, or it might be more susceptible to laying just on the ground and rotting or being robbed by vermin and rodents. A better trellis helps produce better vine growth, better abiding. So we need to choose the way of life we desire and what kind of trellis pieces we need, but then we need to commit to that training. So I love this. I think this is in your notes. It's funny, I write the notes, but I forget sometimes what's in your notes. But I think this is in there because I just think this is beautiful. This is an incredible definition for commitment. Falling in love with something or someone and then building a structure of behavior around it for the moments when love falters. Let me read that again. Falling in love with something or someone and then building a structure of behavior, habits, a rule of life, a trellis, whatever you want to call it, building a structure of behavior around it for the moments when your love for that thing or that person falters. Here's a beautiful way of looking at this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I quoted him last week, German Lutheran pastor who was killed by the Third Reich for his faith. He was writing a letter while he was in prison to a young couple that were in love and about to be married. And he said this to them. He said, "Today, you're young, you're in love, and you think your love can sustain your marriage, but it can't. Rather, let your marriage sustain your love." I think that is incredible. I just think that is so incredible to think in that way. Because church, our hearts wander. Our love grows cold for a spouse, for the Lord, for a hobby, for your job, for you name it. Our hearts wander. They grow dim and cold. And so to commit to something, to commit to your marriage or to your kids or to your job or to your ministry or to the Lord, we say, here's a thing that I love so much, and I know, because I know myself, I know I'm going to drift. I know I'm going to be tempted. I know that I'm going to start abiding in other things. So I need to build some parameters, like a rule, something that keeps me straight and narrow, a trellis, because when, not if, but when I start drifting from this thing that I love so much right now in this moment, I need something that's going to help me climb back up and abide in it once again. But if that trellis, if that thing isn't there, it's hard to find our way back when we've lost love for something. It's hard, no matter what it is. It's hard. So what Bonhoeffer's saying is, let your commitment be what sustains you when your feelings and your wayward heart wanders, because our love for Jesus will falter. Your amazement at his love for you will fade. You'll become distracted. You'll become bored in the Word of God and in prayer. We need to be committed to some kind of way of life, some kind of trellis, some kind of habits, the simplicity of tea work every day, that you are convinced, I need to do these things because I will get off track. These are the things that are going to bring me back to square one. This is the stuff. When my swing gets out of whack, I go back to the tee. Right? When my fruit is falling off the vine, I go back to this trellis. You're convinced that these are the things that will help you get back on track, even when your own heart and your flesh drifts and fades. And as we train ourselves to be anchored in the gospel, we will drift less and less, because these things become reflexes now. Right now, when you get overwhelmed and anxious, you used to maybe go to social media or just binging on a TV show, but now you go to the Word or you go to prayer. You never used to do that, but you've retrained yourself to do that now. So you'll still drift, but you won't drift as far or maybe as long or as frequently. You'll still drift. It's what we do. We're really good at it. But we won't go as far. We won't stay away as long, because we've built these things around us to help us to get back on track. Now, a little encouragement for your inevitable failures, because you're all going to fail at this. I fail at this daily. It's this thing, you call it like a J curve, right? So like, here's where you are, here's where you want to be, and you start just charging. You're just going, yeah, I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do this. I'm going to learn how to pray the scriptures. And all of a sudden, you just start going down. And you're like, oh, I'm so horrible. I just got to find something new. But what happens, you go down in this J, and eventually, you start going up. And it just forms this little J. Just expect that. Expect just going down and getting discouraged and wanting to quit. Right? And that J curve, that's for everything. Learning to play piano. Right? Learning a new scale on guitar. Going from T-ball to kid pitch. Right? You used to just hit bombs on the tee, and all of a sudden, you're just terrible at kid pitch. But eventually you start to figure it out. It's frustrating. Look what Proverbs 24 says, though. The righteous falls seven times and rises again. Seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in times of calamity. The wicked just give up. Don't be like that. The righteous, even the righteous stumble. So there's no shame in stumbling in these things. Just rise again. I want us to see that a lot of these failures, I want to see them as God pruning us, right? So this part, this is good for us to drop down like this, because when you fail, guess what? It's humbling, and being humbled is good. We need humbling. So don't see these failures as like these things, oh, I'm just terrible. No, it's good to be humbled. That's the point, right? It's to show you that you need God to do this in you. You can't just be, Mr. Bible Memory, right? You can't just, Dave didn't just become Mr. Bible Memory. He trained, right? And he probably failed a lot before it became a thing for him, right? So we have to retrain because we've already been trained. We have to commit to something new because we've already trained to something old or committed to something old. So when we fail, it actually reveals to us how dependent we become on our old training, right? My old training, when I just automatically, my gravitational pull goes towards comfort or whatever it might be, binge watching a show or social media, whatever. Your gravitational pull goes towards that thing because you've trained that way. So when we fail and we're trying to pray and we get distracted and we just want to text someone or we want to scroll, look something up, that just reveals to us that we have been obeying our old trellis. That's all it does is reveals that. So you go, wow, I never saw that. I never saw how much my heart has been trained by this old thing. I'm going to stick with this. I'm going to beat this thing. I want to see this change. So rather than giving up, we say, God, I need you to work in me to do this, because Joby, I go over here. I need you to work in me, to give me strength to pursue this thing. I've become dependent. That's a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing to recognize how much you've become dependent on that not-so-good trellis we've already built. So whatever that thing is, this is part of the pruning process, recognizing, gosh, my fingers just seem like they're glued to my phone. Distractions, your busyness, your mind that goes 100 miles an hour, these things, they discourage us when we are faced with them, when we have to admit them. But listen, church, there will be no meaningful, transformative change in your inner being without relentless repetition and pursuit. We have to get after it and stay after it. Consistency over time, doing those reps, slowing down, rearranging our days, making space, being creative in it, because sometimes our margin of time is not very much. Jobs and kids and responsibilities and bills and events, all these things. So we have to get creative, but we don't give up. We find ways, even though we're going to fail. But listen, every single day, if I could, I don't know if I'll leave you with one thing, but if I could leave you with this, every day, just keep showing up. Just keep showing up. Open your Bible, just show up. You only get through a few verses, you get distracted, you get discouraged. Okay, just show up, right? Just pray, just show up, right? Community group, just show up. Just don't give up. I love this Spurgeon. Okay, Spurgeon, spiritual giant. He goes, hey, you know what? Short prayers are long enough. Right? Short prayers are long enough. Right? So just show up. Just show up. Abide in Christ. Even if you only have 2 minutes, show up. If you have 5 minutes, show up. If you're super distracted, show up. He knows your heart's distracted already. That's why you're there. You can't change unless you show up, though. So just show up. Start small. Start where you are. Not where your spouse is, not where your other community group folks are. Start small. Start where you're at. Don't let failure lead to quitting, like the wicked man in Proverbs. Because listen, if you're training, then you're not failing. As long as you're training, as long as you're showing up, you are not failing. Because you're showing up. You're doing your part. You're saying, God, here I am. I don't know how to do this. I'm not good at this, but I'm showing up, and I trust that you want to meet me here. You want to abide with me. So just do your part and just show up. Yes, it's incremental. It's slow. You won't even notice growth in your life. You won't even notice spiritual growth. Now, you ever see your nephews or nieces after a while, and you go, oh, you've grown so much. They're like, really, I have. And their parents don't even see it. But because you haven't seen them in a while, you go, what happened? You shot up like a weed. But for them, they don't even notice. They don't notice they're growing. We don't notice that we're actually growing when we're just even showing up. And so we get discouraged, but we should not get discouraged. We are slowly building muscle memory, untraining ourselves, retraining ourselves, unabiding in the old things and newly abiding in the right things, slowly building this little trellis. Sometimes we're using these little staples, maybe some bubble gum to kind of keep it together, but eventually we start getting this thing better. It falls apart, but we keep building it. That continues, these habits, this new way of life. We commit to what we can do. We commit to what we can do so we can be ready for what only God can do. And what only God can do is transform our hearts and conform us to become more like Jesus. You can't do that part, but you can show up. You can show up, and you can commit to that and build this thing that helps you get back to that when you don't want to show up, because you will not want to show up some days. So train yourself to abide until you start seeing fruit. And once you start seeing fruit, you're going, this is awesome. This is awesome. I want more of this. This is so cool. I'm not sinning like I used to. This whole thing that I used to do, I haven't even thought about that in ages, right? You start seeing fruit, then it's just kind of like, it's just self-starts. But we got to train ourselves to that, at least to that point. Just make room throughout your day. Invite him into your day in the mundane things and everything, and just keep showing up. I'll close with this, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. This is, again, I read this part. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he'll also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. But check this out, verse 9. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in this. That J curve is real. Don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. If we do not give up. Keep showing up. Don't give up. I lied. I have one more verse. Then we close. This is going back to John 15, verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's his desire for you. He wants you to abide because he wants your joy to be full. And if we pursue this and not grow weary in doing good, in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We will reap the fruit of joy, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I want that, church. I want that. Let's pray. Father, I love that we can just so freely admit and confess the waywardness of our hearts, the easy giving up that we do, the discouragement. We don't have to live and hide in shame or embarrassment of failing in these things. Because even the righteous man falls 7 times. But we need to just get back to the basics and just get back to that T work, that reminder of just the simplicity of your love for us. We want to know the height and depth and width and breadth of your love. Because it's only when we really encounter that love that surpasses understanding that we become speechless. We can't explain what it's like to know the love of God. And that's what motivates us to change, to repent of sin, to turn the other way, to stop sowing seeds of unrighteousness, but then start sowing seeds of righteousness. That's what gives us the passion to pursue these commitments, this trellis building. But if we're not going back to those basics, then we're not going to keep showing up. We're going to grow weary in doing good. And we won't see that fruit born in our life. We won't see that joy. We'll be restless. We'll be anxious. We'll be frustrated. And Lord, I know, and I put myself in this category, that probably everyone in this room, we have these moments or times or seasons where there's just restlessness, frustration, kind of a spiritual emptiness, a discouragement. And God, I want and I hope and I pray that today there would be encouragement from your Spirit. That failure happens. Falling happens. Spiritual dryness and drifting, it happens. But the righteous fall 7 times and get back up. And I want to pray that whether it's through their time in prayer or them reaching out to others in their life, whether it's getting in the Word, whatever it is, but that they would find encouragement from you through your people, through your Word, that they don't have to live in that shame, that failure, but they can reach out to others who can lift them up and help them. As we sow seeds into one another and we help each other plow each other's fields, help each other, encourage each other to continue to show up and ready ourselves for the fullness of Christ to fill us, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms that's available to us. We want to enjoy that. To be filled with joy, abundant life, life to the full. All the incredible scriptures we heard today, we want that. So help us, Lord. Help us to move in that direction, slowly but surely, incrementally, but faithfully, patiently. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for the great work that you do in us that makes all of this possible, because this is not something we can produce on our own. We don't do all these works and just create spiritual growth and health in us. That's your job, that's your work, and we thank you that you are committed to that work. So we thank you, Lord. We love you, we worship you, we need you. Help us to abide in you each and every day of our life, every moment of our life, to keep in step with your Spirit. And we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.